Welcome. Welcome to Valley Church. It's great to see you guys. We have something really exciting to celebrate. We're going to do it right off the bat because I'm so excited about it. Mark and Kristen had their baby like just days ago. Cedar Rose. Let's throw up a picture. Don't get into actual baby's face, but you can look at this face there. Oh, so cute. Junie and Cedar, and then Maggie and Cedar. So cute. Mark and Kristen, we are so proud of you guys and happy for you. This is a beautiful celebration of life amidst a lot of really difficult things, and so we're so grateful. And what I'd love to do is actually invite you guys to stand up, and we're going to pray. And since we can't lay hands right now, we're just going to like reach a hand up towards Mark and Kristen. We're going to pray for them as a church family and celebrate this new life. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done in bringing Cedar Rose into this world. We know that this is a work of you. You create life. We acknowledge that, and we just say thank you so much for a healthy baby. In addition to the Arima family, we pray that they would be blessed, beyond blessed, in the coming weeks and months as they figure out life with a third child. God, we love you. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So recapping last week, we are in a series just kind of talking about our vision for Valley Church, who we are, where we want to go in general, and then specifically this year in this season. So our vision as a church is this. Valley Church exists to be a family of missionary disciples who want to see God's kingdom come in Salem as it is in heaven. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about those three main words, a family of missionary disciples. This week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple. And we will actually talk about our vision every year, right around this time in September, when we kind of get into the new school year. This is what you guys can expect to be part of our rhythm. So this message I'm giving tonight on what it means to be a disciple, part of it I gave last year. So I'm going to kind of recap some things I said last year because, let's be honest, we don't remember what I said last week, let alone last year. So, and that's okay. And we'll talk about how we move forward as disciples this year specifically and what's in store for our church. So, you guys ready to dig in what it means to be a disciple? Thanks, Mark. There's a dilemma that we have with the word disciple and what it means. The first thing is that it's basically only used in this church context, and it's kind of thrown around quite a bit, perhaps without a lot of thought going into it. And when we do that, it's kind of like this Christianese word that we all say, but maybe we are kind of thinking different things when we say it, and it kind of loses its meaning. So what I think the modern meaning has accidentally become is that a disciple is just synonymous with a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. Someone who believes in the truth claims of the Bible, someone who is saved, and there is some truth to that. However, the older kind of richer meaning, the historical meaning, is that a disciple is someone who follows around a teacher and learns their stuff, learns their way of life, learns what they have to teach. So the word in the New Testament that is used for disciple is mathetes, and that word is a student or an apprentice. And we actually have some modern equivalents that are kind of better understandings of what a disciple is today. One would be an apprentice of a trade. So someone that wants to learn how to do masonry or be an electrician or plumbing, all sorts of crafts and trades, they would become an apprentice and study under someone who's been doing that craft for a while, and they learn. They follow them around, they go on the jobs, and they learn. And then we also have students today, obviously, but this type of relationship exists more kind of at the higher level of education where someone would want to study probably for like a PhD, and they want to study something very specific, and so they study under a very specific professor, someone who's an expert in that field, and they would kind of follow around that teacher, learn what they do, and then kind of follow down in that path. So we have some modern equivalents, but Jesus was recruiting a family of disciples, as we read in the Gospels. He was recruiting a family of disciples, mathetes, apprentices or students. He wasn't just looking for people to believe that he was the Messiah, though that's part of it. He was looking for people to physically follow him around and be with him, to be his students or to be his apprentices. The word disciple is used like over 260 times in the New Testament, almost exclusively between the four Gospels, a couple times in the book of Acts. And so its appearance kind of uniquely in those four books shows us that discipleship is a term that is closely, very closely related to the person of Jesus. Jesus, actually, throughout your Bible, you'll see in the Gospels, was often called teacher or rabbi. And so the idea is that the context that the disciple is used in the New Testament is that it's rabbinical. Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, and we follow him around. Like the rabbis of his day, Jesus had a set of teachings and he had a way of life. And so he repeated these teachings as he would go from town to town. His disciples followed him, and their goal was to learn his stuff and become like him. So when we talked last week about the capital C Universal Church, the mission of that church that we're a part of as disciples, our goal is to make disciples. It means precisely that we are students or apprentices of the way of Jesus, and we are supposed to invite others to join and follow Rabbi Jesus as well. Our goal is to follow him, to be with him, to learn what he does, to learn what he is like, and to learn to become like him. So I love the way of defining disciple as this. It comes from the work of a pastor and author who did a lot of work in discipleship and spiritual formation. His name is Dallas Willard. So his work influenced this church up in Portland, and they have a great way of describing what it means to be disciple, and it's this: that we would be with Jesus, that we would become like Jesus, and that we would learn to do the things that Jesus did. So we be with him, we become like him, and we do the things that he did. So let's talk about each of those three things really fast. This is a recap from a while ago, so if you want to dig in a little bit more, you can find this teaching from last October, I think. The first passage, Mark chapter 3, 14. I'm just going to read on the screen. It's right here in front of me. That's so great. Jesus appointed the 12 disciples that they might be with him. That they might be with him. A disciple isn't just someone who knows what Jesus said or what he wrote, but it's someone who has rearranged their life to physically be with the man himself. That's what a disciple is. Dallas Willard writes this: when Jesus walked among humankind, there was a certain simplicity to being his disciple. Primarily, it meant to go with him in an attitude of observation, study, obedience, and imitation. There were no correspondence courses or online discipleship courses. One knew what to do and what it would cost. Simon Peter exclaimed, "Look, we have left everything and followed you," in Mark 10:28. Family and occupations were deserted for long periods to go with Jesus as he walked from place to place, announcing, showing, and explaining the here and now governance or action of God. Disciples had to be with him to learn how to do what he did. And so that presents kind of a complication for us that would want to be disciples of Jesus. Namely, Jesus is not physically here with us right now. And so how are we to be with him? The answer is that we are with Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we follow him by learning his teachings and obeying him. So let's look at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Jesus says this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So it's kind of a strange passage. First, Jesus says he's going to send the Spirit to come and be in us. But then he says, "I will be in you. I will come to you." So this is a Trinitarian passage, a passage that talks about this mystery that is in the scriptures of God existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's not supposed to be totally easily understandable. It's something that we confess as true. The truth is that Jesus himself is present with us through the very Spirit of Jesus, which he gives to us, which is the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says that this Spirit lives with you. That word "lives" in Greek, it's meno. And the idea is that the Spirit of God abides or makes its home in us. That word is used a bunch in the next couple chapters of John, chapters 14, 15. And Jesus goes on in those chapters to show us that Our goal is to make our home, or to remain in Jesus, to abide in his love through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's through this remaining or abiding that we are with Jesus all the time, just like a disciple would be, in the presence of God with him. In the morning when you wake up and get out of bed, 5 minutes later when your kids are driving you crazy, when you're in your car, when you're at work, when you're at the store, when you're at your house, we are in God's presence because God's Spirit has made his home in us. That's how we are with God. We also want to become like Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, the student, this is kind of a little window into what discipleship was like in this first century. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That word student is the word for disciple, mathetes. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So the end goal of being a disciple is that you become like your teacher. And this is true of being a disciple of Jesus. We want to become like him. And the evidence of this as the goal for Christians is overwhelming in the New Testament. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures in a really quick succession showing us that our goal, where we end up as Jesus followers, is to become like him. So let's look at the first one, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The next one, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, this is kind of talking about Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, which is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The end goal, the natural result of our following Jesus, our being his disciple and abiding and remaining with him, is that we become like him. This is a process that is only possible through the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but it does take our participation. It involves our effort, and we have to arrange our lives around this goal of becoming like him. Dallas Willard writes this: the disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. In other words, the disciple, if you want to be one, you have to set up your life to follow the guy and to do and learn his stuff. You have to arrange your life around him. So we aim to set up habits and practices and create the space for God in his grace to use those things that we do to make us like Jesus. So our goal as disciples is to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. So doing what he did, I think there's kind of two categories. One is the ministry that Jesus did that we see in the Gospels. And there's also just his lifestyle that we can see from the Gospels. What was he like and what did he do? The first one is the ministry of Jesus. We read in Mark 3:14, Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Similarly, in Matthew 10, chapter 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus sends his disciples out with his mission. Finally, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came to his followers, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," aka, "I am the king. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So right there we see kind of all of these concepts together, that Jesus is with us, we are with him, and he sends us out to be like him and to do the things that he did in the world, namely to make more disciples. So there's the ministry of Jesus that he commissions us to, and there's also just his life. Like, we can see to a certain extent what his life was like and the things that he did, and we want to put those on as well. Last Dallas Willard quote, I promise. He says this: "My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced, in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father." That phrase at the end, constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father, is what the whole idea of abiding or remaining, that like encapsulates that idea, that we remain at home in the presence and the fellowship of God. In that quote, there's a really profound sentence. It says, if we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. This means that we don't think that Jesus simply came to die to pay for our sins and to allow us into heaven. That happens. However, we also want to look at his life and look at how he was and how he did things and what he did, what was his life about, to guide our own life as well. So it's an invitation to pay attention to the lifestyle of Jesus. It involves that we trust the biblical authors that they told us enough about how he lived so that we could develop our own habits based on his. So how did he remain at home in the presence of the Father, and what were his rhythms and his habits? The word for this that we use today is spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. I don't think Jesus would have used that phrase because it was just his life. He would just say, this is what I do. But we look at his habits, his practices, and those were things like getting alone in solitude and in silence, spending time praying, reading the scriptures and meditating on them, living simply, trying to become unencumbered by the cares and the consumerism of this world. Jesus lived his life in service to others, and he did live his life in a community of disciples, among other things. So to this end, those are the things that we have been trying to work on as a church in our communities. We've worked through a program or curriculum of sorts called Practicing the Way. If you're in one of our communities, you know about this. And we plan to continue to do Practicing the Way together in our communities, and that's how we have been devoting our time and our energy into becoming disciples, people who are with Jesus, who are becoming like him, and are learning to do the things that we did. That's what Practicing the Way has been about. That's what our communities have been about. And like I said, we will in the near future continue in some of those practices. But to start this new kind of year of our church life, we want to do something different. We want to start something called emotionally healthy discipleship. And I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. First, a question. You guys doing all right? Good? Sweet. How many of you in this room know another Christian who you would characterize as difficult? I'm smiling under my mask, just so you know. What about a Christian who is prone to conflict? Do you know any Jesus followers who are easily offended or harsh, judgmental, insensitive? How many of you have ever seen something another Christian says on social media and you're just like, oh, why are you the way that you are? Or maybe even you're like, I kind of agree with like what you're saying, but the way that you're saying it is just the worst and makes a terrible representation of the rest of us. One of the biggest objections that non-Christians have against Jesus is his followers. Hypocrisy. Claiming to be one thing and then behaving a different way to the world. And so it's not that Christians don't believe the right things. We read the scriptures and we desire that they would shape what we think and how we live. We want to grow and we want to be close to God. I genuinely believe that. But we have this thing that makes it hard, and it's called our personality. We all have significant downsides and handicaps that hinder us from becoming these people of love that Jesus wants us to be. And they're unfortunately just hardwired into our DNA. There's this quote that says, "Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones." The idea is that you bring to your discipleship all that you are. You can't help it, including the tendencies you have, the personality traits that you have, your habits, your ways of doing life that you learned in your upbringing. Our families of origin, our experiences, both good and bad, have shaped our life and our personality. And there's even a scriptural argument to be made that there can be generational patterns or generational sins that can develop in families that we can inherit. So we learn to communicate from our families and our upbringing. We learn how to do conflict from our families. We learn how to avoid conflict from our families. We learn to be passive. We could learn to be aggressive, or we could learn to be passive aggressive. We learn to put up walls. We learn to burn relationships when they start to go bad because we don't want to get hurt even worse. We learn to be overly dependent on others and kind of basing our happiness on how we are relating to those around us. There's one thing I know. No one escapes being affected by your family and your upbringing. And there's a positive side to that. We can learn good things from our families, but no one escapes being affected by it. And the second thing, how we relate to others, which is what we learn as children as we develop, how we relate to others, how we handle conflict and tension that comes from living closely with other flawed, broken people, how we handle those things, that is precisely how our discipleship to Jesus shows its colors. That is the arena where we show if we are disciples or what kind of disciples that we are in our relationships. So one of my teachers from seminary wrote some notes about how we measure success in ministry, about how it's not how many people go to your church, but about the spiritual formation that happens in your heart. And he wrote a paper about this, and I love this quote. He says this, "Personal spiritual maturity is always demonstrated at the interpersonal level. Paul was very clear that true spiritual anointing always showed in the way one treated and related to others, as demonstrated in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. It doesn't matter if you levitate during devotions in the morning. If you can't get along with other believers, somebody's not walking in the Spirit." I love that. I probably don't have any business making a claim as big as I'm about to make, but it seems that our discipleship methods in the last, 10 to 20 years in the church primarily deal with our intellectual or like spiritual knowledge. They're focused on what we should learn, what we should study, and our understanding of the Bible, and under the assumption that if we learn the Bible, everything else will follow. There's probably some truth to that. We do need to learn the scriptures. But clearly, it's not totally working. Our interpersonal relationships show otherwise. Sometimes we have conflict. And we can learn a lot about the Bible and the theory of what a Christian should look like and still live out of step with the Spirit, as evidenced by our lack of love or an abundance of conflict. So what we need to do is to view our whole self as needing to be thoroughly changed by Rabbi Jesus. It's not just about what we need to know, but how we need to be as a human, emotionally, personally, and especially in our relationships with others. And I think this is what our world particularly needs from Jesus followers right now. So when I think about where we are going this year as a church family and what I hope we would see happen and maybe what I think God might be leading us to do, what God might want to do through us, I'm not imagining that this is going to be a season where a ton of random, unchurched people flock through the doors of a church. Church people aren't even going to church right now. And understandably so, there's a pandemic happening. But when I think about what I see God doing this year or in these next few months in particular, I don't know if I expect a lot of brand new people to come in braving the world as it is right now. Now, don't get me wrong. I would love that, and I'm ready for that, and we welcome that. But what I sense God might be stirring up for our church in this season is something similar to what has been stirred up in a lot of people in the last couple months stuck at home during this season. Since the first shelter in place, or the shelter in place, Lord, please let there not be a second one. What stores have been doing really great and super busy all the time? Lowe's, Home Depot, Ace Hardware. People are stuck at home looking around at their house and they're like, well, I'm not gonna go anywhere else, so what should we do to our house? Like, what projects should we do? Let's get our house in order and work on where we live. So this is kind of this image that's been floating around in my head for the last few months, and it's kind of what the sense that I get that our church family needs, that the season we're in right now is a time to do some spiritual house projects, if you will, to renovate our hearts and our character, to become what some psychologists and sociologists and pastors call a non-anxious presence, to be that, a presence of peace in our world where chaos is abounding, that we could become emotionally healthy followers of Jesus who abide in him and live out of that place to our world. Now, this is not at the expense of being a church that is missional, where we are outward focused, seeking to see people encounter the love of God and seeking peace and justice for our city. We definitely want to do those, and we will talk about how as a church we will do those. But I believe that becoming disciples of Jesus, emotionally healthy disciples of Jesus, is actually the foundation of being a missional church. We have to form or become formed in the image of Jesus and be on that process to be missional and to be engaged on what God's doing in our city. Imagine how attractive and inviting and honestly puzzling a loving, patient, compassionate, non-anxious person would seem to our world right now. It is what we need desperately. And I'm fully confident that becoming this kind of Jesus follower amidst wildfires and pandemics and racial division, this will actually be the best proclamation of the power of the gospel, or at least it's the beginning of it. And so I want to invite you on this journey with me that I'm personally walking on with you guys. So it leads us to emotionally healthy discipleship. It's the name for just this, I don't know what to call it that will make it sound cool. It's just a program. It's a course, curriculum, if you will. And some of you are like, I'm out. See ya. But if you've been around Valley for a while, I'm almost certain you have heard me talk about a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality right here. Or you've heard me talk about something called The Daily Office or Silence and Solitude. All of these things are part of the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship course that have played a huge part in my spiritual health, my discipleship to Jesus, Mark's as well. Emotionally Healthy Discipleship is just the name for kind of all this material and content that I think would be really good for our church. So we are going to do the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship course in our communities. So I'm not going to teach on it every week, but we're going to do that in our communities. Here is what it involves. There is a book to read, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There is a workbook that will kind of provide a space for you to answer some questions and journal and do some thinking. There are some videos to watch, and there is a devotional guide. It's called the Day by Day, Emotionally Healthy Day by Day. So the course is originally designed to kind of function like a Wednesday night church class where you would come in the evening and you would sit at a table, you'd watch a video, and then you'd kind of discuss what you're learning with the people at your table and then go home. So we're going to do this, but we're going to do it in our communities, and the dinner table in our communities will be kind of where we have our table time discussion. So if you're in a community and it works for your group to watch these videos together, that's great. Go for it. But if not, like for those groups with lots of kids, it just might not work to try to watch those when the kids are running around being crazy. So what we'll do is we'll have you guys watch the video content on your own time and then kind of come ready to discuss those things with your group. It's like a half an hour each week. You guys are watching way more TV than that, and I know it. Don't lie to me. So you can make time. There'll be some questions to journal through during the week as you read and then show up ready to talk about what you're learning, what God's doing in your life. So, four resources. There's really no way to talk about this without making it sound kind of like a lot. There's the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the workbook, the devotional guide, and then the videos that you'll watch. One of the things that Emotionally Healthy Spirituality will drive you to is being in God's presence through something called the Daily Office, and that's what this day-by-day book. It's a 40-day kind of outline helping you have some time in silence and stillness before the Lord, and it's wonderful. No, it sounds like a lot, but I'm confident that this will not be a burden to you, but will rather be a transformative experience because I think it will drive you to the presence of God. And it will contribute to us abiding in Jesus and becoming a church, a people of love, a loving family of missionary disciples who God will use to bring heaven to Salem more and more. Okay, we're basically done. Few practical things you might need to know. If you are not in a community, which is a good number of us in here, we launched our communities months ago right before COVID happened. If you're not in a community yet, but you'd still like to do the course, we love that and you are totally invited to do it. And if that's you, just come talk to me after and let me know. We'll probably set up temporary communities to run through this course, but part of our heart for communities at Valley is that they are like 110% committed to one another and to Valley Church. And if that's not you, that's totally, totally fine. You're welcome to come and be here. But our communities are kind of like church members, if you will. We don't call them that, but it's where you're like, this is my home church and I'm committed to this community. That's what our communities are for. But if you are not ready for that commitment, but you still would like to go through the content, we love it. You should do it. And we'll probably set up some temporary communities for you guys to work through the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship course. So you got to come talk to me or talk to Mark and we'll make a list and we'll make it happen for you. Second, we bought the workbooks for anybody that wants to do it. So unfortunately, Amazon lied to me and they're not here yet. Otherwise we'd give them out tonight. But we have 55 copies, which is about how many people we have in communities right now. We can get more if we need to. We also bought 30 copies of each of these books that accompany the course. If you are able to buy your own of these resources, please do it. That'd be super helpful and great. But if it's a hardship at all, we have them for you. They're out in the back in the room back there on some tables, and you're welcome to take one of each home if you're planning on doing the study. You can grab one. They also have Kindle versions of them. I don't know that I'd recommend a Kindle version on these books where you kind of want some like separated time undistracted by your phone, but you could do it. They're a lot cheaper. So don't want money to be a reason why you won't join and do this with us. Last thing, if you're not in a community and you're not sure if you want to join the course, that's totally fine. You can come here. What we do on Sunday will be kind of separate from what's happening in our community. So welcome to be here. So if you're not in a community, not sure if you want to do the course yet, please leave the books for people that are gonna take the course. That's basically it. Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, that's where we are headed, at least for this next 8 weeks. That's how long this first half of the course is. I'm very excited. Mark and I have been really like the moment that we were ready to plant a church thought at some point we're doing Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. We don't know when, and this is kind of the season that we feel like it's time to do it. I think it's gonna be wonderful. So with that, we're going to spend some time being with God, abiding and remaining and worshiping. And so what I want to do is something that we will actually learn to do in the EHD course, which is to be still and to be silent. There's a story in Exodus chapter 14 where Israel's on the banks of the Red Sea trying to escape Pharaoh's army. They're closing in behind them, and they're thinking that they're going to be slaughtered. And Moses tells the Israelites to not be afraid, and he says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Some translations say still, but that word in Hebrew can mean silent. The idea is that Israel is to just let God protect them and watch God act on their behalf. And in this moment right now in our community and in our state, that's what we need to do. We need to be silent and still. on behalf of those whose lives have been ruined by these fires, those who are still in danger, we need to trust that God is able, and we need only to be silent as a way of saying, God, we trust you. There's nothing that we could say or do that's as important as simply letting you work. And so I'd like to do this. I'm certain that it will be uncomfortable at some point for some of us, but we're going to do just 3 minutes of silence where we do what God has asked us to do and be still. And so our worship team can come up here. We'll be silent for a few minutes, and then we will worship together.